الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. All praise is due to Allah and may Allah's peace and blessings be on the last messenger of Allah. In the beginning of this series, we looked at what steps were necessary to get the most out of Ramadan. This is the name of the series, Getting the Most Out of Ramadan. And we realized that planning our Ramadan, planning our approach to Ramadan was essential for us to be able to get the most out of it. As with anything, if you don't plan properly, look at the issues that are involved and prepare yourself properly for the circumstance, then you're not going to be able to deal with that circumstance effectively. I mean, this is just, it's become basically common sense for us. The necessity of planning, as they say, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. So we identified the basic three steps for planning. First being setting goals, or the main goal. Then identifying how we're going to achieve those goals. And the third step was identifying the time frame in which the goals would be achieved. The general time frame, we said, was Ramadan, because that's what we were looking at. We're not making plans for something whose time reference is not already known. Although, when we look at the details of the steps involved, there may be other sub-time frames that we have to fit within the overall period of Ramadan. At any rate, we began to look at the goals, and we identified a variety of different goals which people commonly seek to attain or to achieve during Ramadan. And after looking at a variety of these goals, we then went to look at what the Quran and the Sunnah defined as the main goals. And we extracted from the Quran the main goal of taqwa from the verse in which Allah stated that fasting was prescribed for us, as it was prescribed for those before us, in order that we would develop taqwa. Taqwa being a consciousness of Allah. The consciousness which would prevent us from doing what is displeasing to Allah and motivate us to do what is pleasing to Him. The second basic goal we identified was that of Tawbah. This was a month of Tawbah. We drew that from the statements of the Prophet ﷺ regarding Ramadan's purification of the fasting person from sin, saying that one who fasts Ramadan sincerely, seeking his or her reward from Allah, would have his or her previous sins forgiven. So that is a main goal, because Prophet Muhammad ﷺ has emphasized it. So we know therefore that that is one of the objects that we should seek to attain during the month of fasting. And of course there are other hadiths of the Prophet ﷺ in which he spoke of the wretchedness of a person who goes through the months of Ramadan and did not have his sins or her sins forgiven. Since this was such a main goal, to have gone through Ramadan and not have had sins forgiven is truly a wretched state. And the third goal we identified came again from the implications of the Quran of itself, in that Allah stated there that the month of Ramadan was chosen for fasting because it was the month in which the Quran was first revealed. شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن. So, the honor of the ninth month being that month of fasting was based on the Quran. So it must mean then that the Quran should be among the major goals of Ramadan. Then in our second session last week, we decided to look at Tawbah. Though Taqwa, we said, was most fundamental in the sense that the Quran identifies it as the main goal, we talked about the fact that scholars traditionally focused on Tawbah before going on to Taqwa, because in fact they're interrelated. There can be no Tawbah if there is no Taqwa, and there can be no Taqwa if there isn't Tawbah. They're both inseparable. So it is a question then of steps that we practically have to take. Scholars identify Tawbah first as a first step, in that it serves to prepare the person for Taqwa in Ramadan, in building Taqwa. It is the cleaning process, cleaning up the house before bringing in the new furniture, etc., etc. Tawbah serves as that cleaning up process. Then we looked at Tawbah, and we identified three main points concerning Tawbah. Those three points were, one, what was the first point? Sincerity. Actually, all three points are related to sincerity, but they are practical points that we have to, if you want to look at where, how is sincerity achieved in the context of Tawbah. There were three points that we discussed last time. One, huh? Remorse. We identified remorse as a key practical measure of sincerity. Because he said, be sincere, brother. Okay, how do I know when I'm sincere, when I'm not sincere? This is what people usually ask. How can we tell how sincere we are? Well, first is remorse. Because Prophet Muhammad had said that remorse is Tawbah. Tawbah is remorse. The essence of Tawbah is remorse itself, and nadama. That is the essence. That without it, there is no Tawbah. So this is a means of judging ourselves. When we make istighfar, when we seek Allah's forgiveness, do we feel remorse, feel bad about what we have done? If we don't feel bad, then our istighfar is only lip service. It's only ritual. We spoke about that. What has happened to most of us in the process of istighfar. The second point we said was
blocking the gates leading to this.
No, that's not what we said.
Cancel the future plans.
Okay. The second point we raised was that we should have the intention not to do it again in the future. We should have the clear intention not to do it again in the future. Because if that is not at the basis of our tawbah, our seeking Allah's forgiveness, then it means we're not sincere. The third point was that we should stop doing whatever that thing is that we're seeking forgiveness from. Actually, that comes before not wanting to do it in the future, having the intention not to do it in the future. So this idea of stopping, meaning that you don't want to be caught up in a sin in which you are seeking Allah's forgiveness but you're still doing it. If you sincerely want Allah's forgiveness, then you must stop. That is a given. One must desist from doing the act in order for Allah to accept our tawbah. So those are the three pillars, fundamental pillars of tawbah. There are others, but those are the three points that we can keep in mind to be able to judge the level of sincerity that we are involved in. So, having applied those principles, inshallah, tawbah or repentance should be accepted by Allah. These are the basic principles. Now, what is also involved in that process, we said, is cleaning up the heart from the major sins of the heart. There are external things that we might be doing. We stop those. Make the intention not to do it in the future again. Feel remorse about it. These are external actions. And these sins are known, whatever they may be. Whether it is staring at women, or being regularly late for salah, or lying. There are external actions that we do, taking people's property, stealing. And this may be something so small as to include on or in our work circumstance. It may be common practice among workers in a company that we take from the company certain things that are available, certain stationery and things like this. People take it home with them and use it at home. You know, everybody does it. Nobody thinks about it because it's just a few pieces of paper, a pen here and there. But it's a small level, but it does indicate some lack of fear and consciousness about stealing. Because stealing is stealing. Whether it is something everybody is doing, or it's something that only a few people do, it's still stealing. So if we feel comfortable stealing, then we have a problem. We have a problem. So we have to look into our life circumstances and clean up these kinds of external acts which we know are wrong. We really don't need anybody to tell us they're wrong. We've just turned them into habits which we look at as being minor. And the Prophet ﷺ had said, إِيَّاكُمْ وَمُحَقَّرَاتِ الذُّنُوبِ. Beware of the scorned sins. Beware of the scorned sins. The little ones are so small, no big deal. Such a small. These, the Prophet ﷺ warned us of. And he gave a metaphor or a simile to bring to our minds what those scorned sins are like. He said they are like the situation of a community, a roving community, Bedouins, who settle in a valley and they want to bake up some bread. But there's not enough firewood to bake the bread. So they all spread out around the valley, all directions, and they go and pick up little bits and pieces of twigs here and there. And then they bring them all together and they make a huge bonfire and bake up the bread. The scorned sins are like those little twigs. By themselves, nothing. You can't make a fire with this little twig. But when you put it all together, then you have a major sin. At the same time, the more difficult sins to address, where we should feel remorse about and try to correct, are the internal sins, the sins of the heart. The sins of the heart. They include riya, where we do things seeking admiration and praise of people. Do things meaning righteous deeds. Do good things seeking the admiration and the praise of people. It is the opposite of sincerity. And the Prophet ﷺ gave many examples of the consequence of one who is engaged in riya. That all of the deeds become destroyed. The good deed is still a good deed. People may benefit from it. But the individual who does it with riya in his heart gets reward from it. And it becomes a source of punishment for him or her on the day of judgment. Among those internal sins is that of self-admiration. And one, you seek the admiration of others, and the other one is self-admiration. In Arabic it's called ujub. Ujub. U-J-B, ujub. Self-admiration. Where you do things and you think to yourself, you know, I'm pretty good. I did a pretty good job of that. This feeling, good feeling about yourself in that way. Of course, in some societies, in some cultures, Western culture, that is something they train you, they tell you, you should feel that way. You know, this gives you a sense of self-worth and these kind of things. So they tell you, yes, you should think you're pretty good. But not in the Islamic context. When you're doing good deeds, when you start to look at yourself in that way, then in fact you are undermining the sincerity in the deeds that you're doing. What instead Islam calls us to is, what's the opposite of ujub? Humility. Humility. And what did the Prophet ﷺ say? Man tawada'a lillah rafa. Whoever is humble for the sake of Allah, Allah raises him or her. That's the opposite. Self-admiration is a lack of humility. Humility is scorned in that culture, you know, that promotes self-admiration. Humility is looked at as, you know, the person is lowly, not of any consequence, it's humble. Among them is jealousy. Jealousy. And the Prophet ﷺ had spoken about jealousy, that it destroys righteous deeds the way that fire destroys wood. Of course, there are exceptions in the area of jealousy where we are allowed to be jealous. If we're jealous of somebody who is doing good and we wish that we were able to do that good, then that's okay. But the jealousy, which is the normal jealousy, where people have something or are doing something and we wish it was us who was doing it and not them, that is the evil one. And we have to purify our hearts of that. By the opposite of jealousy, what is that? What's the opposite of jealousy? Wishing well. Wishing people well. So-and-so has done a good thing, then we wish them well. MashaAllah, Alhamdulillah, you know. May Allah bless your efforts. So we add positivity to what they have done, wishing them well, as opposed to wishing we were doing it and not them. Among the diseases of the heart is hatred towards other Muslims. Hatred towards other Muslims. And that is bred by fighting, slander, all these other types of evils of the tongue. They promote hatred, bad feelings towards other Muslims. And this is something where even people who are involved in Islamic activities, unfortunately, even those who may be involved in Islamic activities, we find them promoting hatred towards other Muslims. You know, even among those who have come to an understanding of the deen, Islam in its purity, Quran and Sunnah, as it was understood by the Sahaba, early generations, etc. You have some people who go overboard, and anybody who doesn't have the same understanding as they have, or follow the same rulings by the same scholars that they follow, then they look at them as deviants. Then they label them as innovators, and they will refuse to even shake the hands of those Muslims. They've even been known to walk on the other side of the road when they come, those people walk. It's reached that stage. You have a group of Muslims who are caught up like that. You know? And their main headquarters on the internet is Salafi publications and Troid. Those are the two main centers in English that promote this kind of mentality. When you read their posts, they are either attacking one scholar or another scholar. You see their list of scholars, you know, from 10 years ago, it was a huge list. But as time went, it got shorter and shorter and shorter, and because they kept knocking this one off, knocking that one off, knocking this, till they ended up only with a handful. And even that handful are now attacking each other. That is the bad course, the bad direction. And this is one of the ways of knowing the wrongness of a da'wah, of an organization or a movement. If they call us to hate other Muslims, then know there's something wrong. Because that is not what Islam calls us to. Islam calls us to love our brothers and sisters. If they are in error, we are invited to correct them, advise them. Ad-deen al-nasiha. This is what we're told to do, not hate them. So, this hatred is something which we have to beware. That even in our enthusiasm to want to do and practice the religion properly, we may fall inadvertently into this mentality. And you can find a number of verses in the Quran where Allah addresses that and describes the true believers as making dua, asking Allah not to put this hatred in their hearts for their fellow Muslims. وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Oh Allah, don't put in our hearts hatred for those who believe. It's in Surah Al-Hashr, 59th chapter, verse 10. So, when we are seeking tawbah, we have to address both the external actions, the obvious sins that we commit with our limbs, and we should include in it the sins which come from our tongue, because our tongues are among the greatest sources of destruction of our deeds, our tongues. And the Prophet ﷺ warned us. Some occasions he demonstrated it by holding his own tongue and saying that people are poured into hell because of this. So we know we have a history, we have a legacy of backbiting, slander. So much so that it has become the foundation for most of our conversations. If you just think back today, yesterday, the day before, the conversations that we had with people, we sat down and chatted, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's with our neighbors, our friends, if we just stop and think, what were those conversations about? You'll find most of it was about slander, backbiting, speaking ill of others. So we need to seek forgiveness from Allah from what has passed and realize it, and then make real intentions not to repeat it in the future, to stop it from now, not repeat it in the future. So following the foundation of Tawbah, then the next major goal, which is in fact the greatest goal, is that of taqwa. Now, how do we achieve taqwa in Ramadan? How do we achieve taqwa? Taqwa fundamentally is achieved by what? Huh?
Righteous deeds.
Sum it all up. Ibadah. Taqwa is a product of ibadah. When Allah said, "Aqim as-salah li-dhikri," establish the prayer in order to remember me, to be conscious of me, He's laid the basic formula right there. Ibadah then gives us that consciousness. But it has to be ibadah and not ada. Right? This is the point. It has to be ibadah, not ada. Ada is custom and tradition, the ritual. Whereas ibadah is living acts of worship. Worship that has a soul to it. So it means then that we should, in the course of Ramadan, be involved in all of the possible forms of ibadah that we can be involved in as much as possible. We try to maximize. And at the same time, we try to do it with sincerity, that it has the necessary components to make it real. So if we look practically at the we could say the greatest ibadah of Ramadan, what is it? Fasting. That's what it is. Ramadan is a month of fasting. So that is the foundation on which all of the other acts of ibadah is built. So it means then
that we need to do whatever is necessary to make the fasting the best fast that we can possibly do. To do it in the best way. Fasting with full sincerity. Fasting as fasting was prescribed. So that involves externally certain things, following the sunnah, light meal before we go in, moderate meal coming out. So it's fasting and not feasting. We understood that basic principle, right? Throughout Ramadan, everybody else is feasting. You know, it's the month of feasting. And the foods and everything, we see all the preparations people are doing. They're hitting the supermarkets now and rolling out with these huge, you know, push carts with all these foods and, you know, sugar and big plans for Ramadan. Really, we should go into Ramadan in terms of eating habits the same way we were before, if we were eating properly. Not if we were not eating properly, then we need to change it, right? But if we were eating moderately going into Ramadan, then we should maintain that same moderation. We shouldn't change Ramadan over. Now, there's a certain amount of shopping. For women, it is good for them to do shopping early so that they're not spending a lot of their times in the supermarket day after day, buying up stuff, more stuff, more stuff. It's okay. So in the beginning, you shop and get the basic things that you need to do the cooking, so you don't have to be running to the supermarket all the time. It's even advisable for women who tend to be the ones who deal with the Eid gifts, you know, when Eid comes, that those things take care of it before. So you don't end up halfway through Ramadan now roaming the shopping malls trying to find gifts for, you know. So instead of being involved in ibadah, you're, you know, caught up in shopping. So anything that can minimize your distractions from fasting, try to clear it up before we step into Ramadan. So it is a good idea. So shopping ahead of time is good if it is, the purpose of it is to reduce those activities during the month. Not if it is to have a good party the whole month, right? That's two different intentions. In the end, you may look the same, pushing out the carts, you've got a lot of stuff on it, but the intention will determine whether you're doing the right or you're doing the wrong. Okay? So, the fast then, we said externally, those basic principles that for suhoor, we try to keep that suhoor moderate, light. There will be so many things working against it. Our desires, traditions, customs, so many things working against it. This is the challenge, that we can have a light suhoor. Light, meaning we don't feel full. That's what light means. We don't feel full. We have had something, an egg, slice of bread, glass of milk, something like this. Right? That's it. Whatever it is, it should be light. Then the fast during the day itself, we should avoid anything which would nullify the fast, which will affect, which will reduce the value or the reward from the fast. And then it's all those things that the Prophet ﷺ told us about during fasting, you know, that if we don't give up lying and backbiting and these kind of things, then Allah has no need for our fast. Right? There's no reward in it. Other things which may involve us reading, watching things which, as males, you know, which have to do with female things, magazines or television or DVDs or whatever, which has got corruption in it, is going to damage our fast. If we know that the television, you know, normally there's a fitna of television in our homes, normally try to shut the television off for Ramadan. Make Ramadan a television free month. Shut it down. Yeah, one of the brothers was mentioning the use of comedy shows which they put on the television during Ramadan. People are distracted, they don't feel as hungry, whatever, you know, this means of entertainment. And but this month we should just stay away from this other element of entertainment. What we should try to focus on, again, because of our idea is to maximize ibadah, then this is distraction. This is only taking us away from it. So, similarly, of course, breaking the fast, again, try to stick with the sunnah, 3 dates, glass of water, go and pray, then come back and have a moderate meal. Again, moderate meal means you're not full. So we basically, what we're trying to do is to go through Ramadan without filling our stomachs even once. And that's what the Prophet ﷺ has said. The worst thing that a man can fill, a woman can fill, is his stomach. That's the worst container that we can fill. So we try to avoid that. Because fasting, this is the key element in it. So we start to train ourselves for the future from outside of Ramadan. So we break the fast, as I said, rather than the common practice where all of the foods are laid out on the table and everybody now, it's a few minutes left to go, everybody's sitting at the table, we're just waiting for the adhan to go and then we just dive in. You know, we crawl to the masjid, miss the first rak'ah, maybe only caught the third rak'ah, even though they gave us extra time. Actually, it's not a good idea. Although we think, oh, it's nice, you know, that they have delayed the iqamah during Ramadan. But it's not. It would be better that the iqamah is kept exactly where it is. Because that additional time is additional time to eat. And that's not what we were supposed to be about in the first place. So really, you better to do your 3 dates, drink your water or juice, whatever, and go to the masjid. Yeah, you'll be there about 10-15 minutes before everybody else comes. Go there, open the Quran, read some Quran, something like this. Or make 2 rak'ah. Prophet ﷺ had said that between every adhan and iqamah there is 2 rak'ah. Take the benefit. So we try to get out of that custom, that common ritual that has become breaking of the fast. Then in Ramadan, of course, other acts of ibadah should be all of the fard prayers. This is salah in Ramadan. We should try to do them on time. We've got 30 days in the month. Try to do them all on time. Catch every takbiratul ihram. Meaning, when the adhan goes, stop doing whatever we're doing. Go and prepare properly and go to the masjid. Don't leave it as we commonly do, till the Iqama. When the Iqama goes, okay, now we start getting ready and going to the masjid, we usually end up missing first rak'ah or second rak'ah. Change the pattern and try to stick to it. So, basic fard established. Then the sunnahs. Most of us don't do the sunnahs before because we start preparing at the time of the Iqamah. There's no chance to do the sunnahs before, right? That's the norm, so we just don't do it. We may do the sunnah after, or the sunnah before we leave out. But the importance of the sunnahs before, sunnahs before are more important really than the sunnahs after. Sunnahs after are there, and they're of benefit. Prophet ﷺ did it. Dhuhr, Maghrib, Isha. Didn't do it in Fajr. Didn't do it in Asr. But showing that the sunnahs before are more important. Why? Because the sunnahs before are further spiritual preparation for the fard. So the more we can do to prepare ourselves spiritually for the fard, the better. So we should try to establish, if we are leaving at the time of the adhan, then we can do the sunnahs before. Two or four, we can do it, no problem. So if we correct that issue, then we will correct the other issue. Sunnahs after are for making up for errors in the fard. Because who makes a perfect fard prayer? After our fard is looked at, then the sunnahs are looked at. So the sunnah afterwards helps to make up for errors, weaknesses, deficiencies in the fard. So that is the importance of the sunnah afterwards. So we try to establish those sunnahs before, sunnahs after for all the prayers. And of course the Taraweeh, which is in fact tahajjud. Although tahajjud in Ramadan is given a variety of different names. Taraweeh is one, Qiyamul Layl is another. And people think that Qiyamul Layl and Taraweeh are two different things. But in fact, they're all tahajjud. One and the same. The different names don't change what they are. So, from the very beginning of the month, we should try to establish tahajjud. This is tahajjud regularly. I mean, it should be something in our lives anyway, but at least in Ramadan, we try to establish it. And if there is a masjid where they pray tahajjud in the time which is the best, in the time that the Prophet ﷺ used to pray it, meaning after sleeping, after Isha, etc., sleeping and then getting up at 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, and praying from the beginning of Ramadan, then try to go there. The masjid by the vegetable market, there's a big masjid there, by the vegetable market, and they sell fish there too. It's kind of stinky. But it's not inside the masjid, it's outside, alhamdulillah. Where the imam is Sheikh Abdul Rashid, they establish tahajjud called Qiyamul Layl from the first day of Ramadan. So this is a good place if we want to change the pattern, break away from the standard Taraweeh, which really only reinforces our habit of praying tahajjud and witr right after Isha, which is not a good habit. It's better than not praying at all, but it's not really a good habit. It has become a ritual, and that's why people are normally saying that Salatul Isha is how many? 17 rakat or whatever, 18, how many is it now? Huh? 17, yeah, 17 rakat. That's where it comes from, because it has been turned into a ritual, so it now is lumped together as Isha. But this is not the Sunnah. The other Sunnahs of Salatul Duha, for example, staying up after Fajr, reading Quran, and then making two rakat after sunrise, Salatul Duha, this is good. The Sunnahs of Wudu, right? The Sunnah of Bilal, radiallahu anhu, which was approved by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Among the acts of ibadah in Ramadan, we also have the adhkar, the various adhkar which the Prophet ﷺ taught in the masjids. They have a listing of all of the different du'as to be said after the various prayers. This is a chance, learn them or keep them written out. Recite them with understanding throughout the month. Build up our dhikr, the words of remembrance in the morning and those in the evening. And dua that there are recommended times in the day, especially in the last hour before sunset. You know, this has been identified by the Prophet ﷺ as a prime time for dua. But even so, throughout the day, most of the times when we pray, we don't have time to make sincere dua. We do the ritual of the prayer, we make the adhkar, and we're gone. If we raise our hands in dua, then it's mumbling things that, you know, we just memorize, it's just being said. We're not really making dua from the bottom of our hearts. So this is the time. Try to start it from now and to do it. After each prayer, establish sincere dua. And in the month also, we have charity, acts of charity that we should try to do, to be, as Prophet ﷺ is described as being a generous, very generous person anyway, but in Ramadan he was even more generous than at other times. So that should be reflected in our own actions. We should try to be more generous in Ramadan, whether it is for causes, charities, like the case of the flood victims of Pakistan or other areas of the Muslim world where people are suffering, to give to these, then also to give to needy, to help people at the time that we can during the month. Is that somebody's phone or is that a van from outside? This is somebody's phone, huh? I don't know, according to my... Oh, we heard the bleep, but this is early. It's early, huh? I have 7:48 on mine. Where is the imam? Did the imam ask? Did he ask you to make a van? No. Okay, then inshallah he'll come. As in this month also, we should try to do as many acts of goodness as we can. Whether it's from the simplest levels of smiling, you know, Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has said smiling is sadaqah, you know, that we try to be more cheerful, more friendly in this month. Of course, this kindness, etc., should begin at home. How we are with our children, we try to modify our own relationship with our children, try to be more kind, be more conscious of how we're dealing with them, with our wives, with our husbands, you know, in our words sometimes. And as they say, familiarity breeds contempt, you know. That things you will say to your wife, you wouldn't say to other people outside. You know, you'll talk very kindly to people outside the home and tolerate from them things you won't tolerate from your wife or wife from a husband, you know. So really, true kindness is both outside and inside. Right? It means the other one is just a fake, a show, in a form of hypocrisy. Not the hypocrisy of the technical nifaq, meaning you've become a disbeliever, no. But hypocrisy in the general meaning, where you're just faking it. It's not real. Because if your kindness is real, and everybody knows you as a kind person except your wife, you know, then we're saying that there's something here, right? I mean, of course, it could be that the wife is ungrateful. Right? It could be that. But then you can analyze yourself, you know, you can see yourself, you know, am I really treating her kindly? You know, this is a time to look at ourselves, time for reflection, and we should deal with our family members in as kind and gentle a way as we can, especially in this month. Also, the last 10 days, i'tikaf, 10 days of seclusion in the masjid, it's worth taking from our annual leave in our job situations where the job allows you 1 month annual leave. I know you're planned for next year, you're going to go on your vacation, but it's worth cutting 10 days off of that and putting it at the end of Ramadan, if your job allows. If the job allows you to do that, to put those 10 days and spend those 10 days in the masjid. This is something very few people do. But it was an established sunnah, what we call sunnah muakkada. An established sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Every Ramadan, he and the sahaba and the women, his wives, women used to pitch tents in the masjid. Masjids were filled. That's the way. Today, most of the masjids, you don't see. Few masjids around the city, you might find a few people. So, there's something, you know, we might not want to because we think of vacation, this is the time for enjoyment, and you know, you're going to take from that 10 days out of those 30 and put it for seclusion in the masjid. Hard, difficult. But if we want the reward, then we have to make the sacrifice. That's the bottom line. Stop for the adhan.